If you have your Bible, I want you to turn, please, to the 17th chapter of John. I'm saying without apology this morning that I'm preaching on a theme from which I preached a year ago last August. I do so because as I travel around the country now with ministry with the Grace Brethren International Missions and I preach in churches, it seems to me that this message is not my sermon, but this theme, this message, is needed in this country and in evangelical churches as it was never needed before. My text is found in John chapter 17 and verse 3. I'll read the first three verses. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And here's the text. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Everybody here today has heard of the bottom line. You men who are in the business world, that's the great issue. You figure up the cost of production, the cost of publicity, you figure up sales, what all that's going to cost you, and then you figure the bottom line, the profit margin, and you say, I want to know the bottom line. All of us who've gone out to buy a car, you select the car you want, try to get the one just like you want, the features that you want it to have, and then you take yours and you say, I want to trade it in, and you say, okay, now what's the bottom line? I want to know how much I'm going to pay. Life's got a bottom line. Everything else comes down to this. It's found in a question. The question has three parts. Spiritually, life has a bottom line that says this. If there is a God, what is he like, and how can I know him? If there is a God, what is he like, and how can I know him? Nothing else compares with that question. Life goes by all too rapidly. Living for the here and now is transitory at best. As somebody has said, eternity is a long time. Men today do not like to think about that. I heard of the fellow one time that somebody asked him, he said, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? He said, man, I'm so busy while I'm here, I don't have time to think about where I'm going. Most people are like that. But the bottom line of life is, if there's a God, what's he like? And how can I know him? Men ought to think about this, but they don't. There was a day, many years ago, when people used to contemplate God. They'd sit down and they'd think about God, and there were a great deal of debates about him, even from the scriptures. But those don't take place today. Men are described today in Romans chapter 1, and as they reject God's revelation of himself, it says they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that's true. It's evident in our society. And therefore, as it says in Romans chapter 1, the succeeding verses says that therefore God gives them up to all kinds of sin. I'm not going to take time to read the passage this morning. It's Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 28. That too is a commentary on our society. I wonder if you've honestly faced the question. If there is a God, what's he like and how can I know him? Now I said I preached on this theme a year ago last August. I kind of emphasized the first part of the message then. I'm going to emphasize the second part this morning. If you remember anything that I said then I guess it's worth repeating. And if you don't remember anything I said then, it doesn't make any difference anyway because I can say it and you wouldn't remember it. I want to ask you the question, has God revealed himself? I want to remind you that's the only way we can really know God. This newspaper and magazine theology about man moving upward and onward and searching for God and man's quest for God, that is not true. The Bible teaches that God is reaching down to man, not the other way around. And may I suggest to you that you and I can know only that much about God which he has revealed, revealed unto us. The only way men can know about God is if God has revealed himself. And I thank God that he has. He's spoken to us. We sang about it this morning. I didn't I didn't talk to any of these people that sang, or I didn't talk to JC when he read that portion about creation. But the Bible says that God has revealed himself to men in three ways. The first way that God has revealed himself to men is in the creation which he's made. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I read in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that his eternal power and Godhead are, so that they are without excuse." The Bible says the things that are seen are temporal. That's very obvious. Everything that you and I see is someday going to pass away. But it says also the things that are not seen are eternal. And it says those invisible things which are not seen are clearly understood because they are given testimony to by the things that are made. God has spoken to this world, to everybody in this world, and the first way he has spoken to the people of this world is by the creation that he made. All these things that God has made shout, "Yes, there is a God. God did this. God made it." David said, as one day, I suppose, as a young shepherd boy, he lay on his back and looked up into the sky. He said, "When I consider the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Oh, if David only knew what we know today. The immensity of the universe. Incomprehensible to our minds. And the movement of all the stars and the galaxies moving with a precision and an accuracy finer than any Swiss watch that was ever made. All of that. The beauty of a sunset. The beauty of the mountains and the glaciers and all of those things, greater than any artist could ever paint, all shout and say, "God did this." And then I go to the other end of the spectrum of creation, and I look at the invisible minuteness of God's creation, and I see the power and the glory and the movement of the atom and the molecules, and now the DNA which has been unraveled by men, and the complexity of it which even determines the color of your hair, and all of those, in the minuteness of all of that, the minute world, all of it shouts, "Somebody did this. Somebody did it." By the way, that's why the unbelieving evolutionist will not allow the scientific evidence for creation to be taught in the public schools. Because when the scientific evidence for creation is presented, it has to admit one thing: there was a creator. And men don't want to do that. The unbelieving heart rebels at that. But the Bible says that God has spoken to this world, to everybody in it, through his creation. It speaks of his power. It speaks of his wisdom. It speaks of his design. It speaks of his beauty. All of those things answer that question. Is there a God? Every last one of those things shout to every individual on this planet, "Yes, God exists, because look what he did. There is no other explanation." I said to a doctor one time on an airplane coming to Atlanta, he was coming for a lecture of some kind, and we got to talking about creation and evolution. I said to him, I said, "You know, doctor, I just don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. I just can't believe it all just happened by chance. All the power and wisdom and intricacy and the way it all works together, I just can't buy that. It all says somebody did it. God did it." But it's only a partial revelation. There are only some things you can know about God from that. You can know he's a God of power. You can know he's a God of wisdom. You can know he's a God of beauty. You can know he's a God of design. You can know that he's infinitely powerful and all of that. But there are some other things you can't know. You can't know what he's like. So God's further revealed himself in this book that I hold in my hand, in the Word of God. You know, this is a miracle book. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick," that means living, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book is a miracle. It's a miracle in its existence. We've been studying about this in my class that I've been teaching here. Think of it. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors in 4 different languages, from every economic and social background of the world, from shepherds, humble shepherd boys to kings, from Rome, from Babylon, from Israel, from all over the then known world, and you put it together and you got one book. It begins with creation, moves down through the course of human history, tells of God's love and redemption for man, and finishes in the book of Revelation, and the climax moves to a climax and the conclusion of history. And when John laid down his pen on the Isle of Patmos, finishing the book of Revelation, there weren't any strings left over. And though men have tried to criticize it and have given their lives to try to destroy it, here it is, a living miracle. And as I open it, I begin to find out some more about God. I find out about His attributes. I find out about His greatness. I find out about His glory. Most of all, I find out about His holiness. Because as I read in the Scripture, in the book of Isaiah, again in the book of Revelation, Ezekiel saw the same thing in his book. The scene there before the throne of God is seraphim, heavenly beings crying out day and night, resting not, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The outstanding attribute that I find in the Word of God concerning this God of creation is the fact that He's a God of infinite holiness, into whose presence not one sin can ever come. The Bible says in the next to last chapter of the book of the Revelation, the last verse, speaking about heaven, it says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles." God's a God of holiness, infinite holiness. But as I begin further to look into this book, I see not only God in His holiness, but I see me. I see it begin to describe me. I see it as it begins to talk about my sin. My own heart answers back, yeah, you're right. I read that there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's not by our standard. If you compare yourself with me, you might come out all right. But the Bible says that the standard is God Himself. Before I came to know Christ as a teenage young man, I lived a good life. I belonged to a church. Mother and Daddy took me to church ever since I was a little child. But when I thought about having to stand alone in the presence of a holy God, I knew I wasn't ready. I look into this book and I see it as a mirror, and I see myself and I see all my sin and I see my just condemnation. I read the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I read in the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, the 20th chapter, it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Yeah, I believe that. I believe that's what I deserve, because I can't stand in the presence of a God like this. Yes, I believe in hell. Somebody has said, "I don't believe that a good God would send anybody to hell." I've often said the marvel to me is that God did not send all men to hell. He created us in His own image for His glory. We have sinned against Him. God's justice is not in question. He would have been perfectly just. And I want to tell you, if that's all I saw, I would despair. It's no wonder Paul wrote to the Gentiles there at Ephesus when he said, "You were not under the covenant promises of Israel. You were not sons of Abraham. There was a time when you were without hope and without God in the world." That describes each one of us in ourselves in the light of that God. Without hope and without God. But I read on, and I learn something else about God in this book. I find that that same God is a God who loves me more than my wife, more than my children, more than my mother or father, more than anybody ever has or ever will or more than I can ever comprehend, that God loves me. And so I read, that God revealed himself to me in one further way, and that is in the person of his Son. You see, when God created the universe, he revealed himself in his power, his design, his beauty, and that's a universal revelation to all men. In the Word of God, I find out about what God is like. That he's a God of holiness and righteousness and truth and justice. He's a God of love and mercy and grace and all of that. But when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I find that God has finally and fully revealed himself to men in the person of his Son. So I read in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that phrase in the Greek New Testament means that he has led him out into full view. Do you want to see what God is like? You look at the manifestation of the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead who became a man for our redemption. You look at Jesus and you'll see what God is like. Somebody has said, in the Word of God, we come to understand the holiness of God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to see a little bit and understand the heart of God. And so I read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, God hath made him to be sin. God the Father made him to be sin for us, sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the message of the gospel is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for me. And God provided a way whereby I could be forgiven of my sin. And that verse that I just quoted says that all my sin and yours was placed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when we come to know him as our Savior, all of his righteousness is imputed to us. He hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness of God in him. And you and I can come to know and understand that Jesus Christ died and rose again for me. You. And I learned thereby that it is by the grace of God that we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as Paul said to the Philippian jailer who fell down before him and said, what can I do to be saved? How can I be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I find that I can be delivered from the condemnation and the hell that I deserve by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting my faith and trust in him. And I can receive forgiveness by the grace of God. And I can receive the gift of eternal life. I can receive salvation. And by the way, the word saved is a good word. It's in the Bible. We need to be saved from sin. Men need to be saved from hell. Men need to be saved from eternity. For eternity. But I learned that I can have all of that on the basis of what God's Son did for me as I put my faith and trust in him. Now, most of you here this morning have heard all that I've said before in one way or another. You know this. But my friend, every person here today had better make sure that you have opened your heart by faith and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Trusted what he did on Calvary's cross to pay the price of your sin and that he rose again for your justification, because the Bible says, Peter said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But that's a universal invitation to all men, to everybody. And guess what? When you receive Christ, asking him to forgive you of your sin, trusting him as the one who died for you personally, asking him to save you, guess what? You get a new life. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The gift of God is eternal life. And when you come to know Christ, God gives you His own life, the life for which God created you in the first place. Jesus spoke of it as being born again. Born from above is what it actually means. And that term has been perverted and been misused in our society so much, but it simply means one thing. That when I open my heart to Jesus Christ as my Savior, God gives me His own life. And I'm born spiritually. Oh, my friend, that's the most important thing that you'll ever face. And the Bible says that when we come to know Him and we receive this new life, that those who live, who know Him, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them. There's a little chorus used to sing when I was a kid or when I was in high school. It says, after all He's done for me, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best after all He's done for me? And that's right. And therefore, when we come to know Christ, God puts within our hearts a desire to praise Him and worship Him and glorify Him. My dear people, I want to say that we should basically gather here on Sunday morning for one reason. And that's to worship and praise and glorify God. Oh, we live in a day when you hear a preacher and somebody says, well, how did you like him? Somebody else says, well, he was good, but you should have heard Dr. Thunderbolt last Sunday. He was really good. You know, listen, it's the Word of God to which you and I need to take heed, regardless who proclaims it or how weakly or how poorly it's presented. It ought to be presented the best we can, but it's the Word of God that's important. We gather here to worship and praise and glorify God. And I hear people sometimes who switch churches. I don't have anybody in mind here, either who has been here or has, but this church, same as every other evangelical church, because I just didn't get my needs met. Or I didn't get a blessing. Now don't misunderstand me. Your needs will be met, and they should be met from the Word of God, and you should be blessed. But I want to tell you, if you never got a blessing or none of your needs were ever met, we ought to be here every Sunday morning to worship and praise God. Just to worship God. We gather for two reasons, really. First of all, as I said, is to worship God. Because He alone is worthy. After all He's done, and of His great love and His mercy and who He is, we ought to bow and worship Him and praise Him and spend our time in adoration and glorifying this awesome God. But the second reason we meet is in order to hear what the Word of God has to say with the purpose to obey it. We don't come to be entertained. We ought to come to learn God's Word, to hear what God has to say with hearts that are open and saying whatever God shows me in that book, because He has redeemed my soul and I'm a child of His and I love Him, I want to obey Him. Jesus said, before He went back to heaven, go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Right? Wrong. I left out two words. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, to do them, to obey them. The great problem with Christian homes, with individual Christian lives, The great problem of God's people is one of obedience. Obedience. A number of years ago, I was holding an evangelistic meeting out on the West Coast when I first started preaching out in the state of Washington. And the pastor's father was an old man who had just come to know Christ as his Savior a few weeks before that, and he lived a rough life, cursing and all the rest of it. You know, he just lived a rough life. But he'd been born again. He'd received Christ. His life had been changed. And he said to his son one day, he said, you know, son, I don't know much about the Bible. Now, I don't like his language, but I sure like his attitude. He said, "Son, I just determined when I came to know Christ as my Savior and God saved me that in the future I was going to obey Him come hell or high water." I don't like his language, but I sure like his attitude. That ought to be ours. You know, folks, God has left us in this world. After we come to know Christ, God's left us here for two reasons. He's left us here in order, by a godly life, to demonstrate that the life of Jesus Christ can be lived out through us in the midst of a wicked society. And He's left us here because God has purposed that the blessed message of the gospel, which I've been speaking about this morning, that message should be proclaimed to neighbors and friends and people all around us in our state and the nation and around the world. That message should be proclaimed through people who themselves are nothing but redeemed sinners. That's why God left us here. We gather to worship Him. We gather on Sunday to worship Him and to hear His Word taught, and with an heart attitude of obedience that I want to do what God wants me to do. And we are left here in order to demonstrate that life of Christ can be lived out in the heart of a redeemed sinner and to carry the gospel to others who know Him not. Thank God, people, when we come to know Christ and have a desire to obey Him, we don't have to live this life of Christ alone. There have been many a person who said, I can't become a Christian because I just can't live it. Well, my friend, you got the cart before the horse. You never will understand how you can live it until you come to know Christ. Because thank God we don't have to do it alone. The Word of God teaches that God gives us His Holy Spirit, which will enable us to be all that God has called us to be in this world. Not perfect. Thank God we have an intercessor when we fail that we can come and fall at His feet and ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But I also read in 1 Peter that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means God's given you everything in His book and by the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to be all that God wants you to be in your circumstances. I like that little chorus we sang this morning. He's able. He is able. He's able to make me what He wants me to be. In all my circumstances, whatever comes into my life today, He's able to make me what He wants me to be. And that's right. God didn't sell us short and He didn't leave us to do it alone. The issue is obedience. That's true in your personal life. It's true in your own personal life as you go to work, wherever you are, in that office, in that job, in that school. I want to tell you, through the power of the Word of God and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has provided everything that you and I need to be what God wants us to be and to live a holy life and to manifest Jesus Christ to people that are around about us by our lives and by our lips. God's given you all that you need. When you fail because of your own sinful nature, God help you just where you are, right there where you are, to ask God to cleanse you and forgive you and claim the forgiveness and cleansing blood of Christ and go right on seeking to serve Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's able to make you what He wants you to be in your personal life, in your family life, in your home. My dear man, God is able to make you the spiritual leader in your home that He has called you to be. God has made you a type of Christ in your home. God is able to cause you to love your wife with the sacrificial love that Jesus had for us to make you the type of Christ in your home if you'll obey Him. And dear wife, God is able to make you the type of the bride of Christ to support and submit yourself to your husband in order that you might support him in his spiritual leadership. God is able to enable you to do that rather than taking charge with your old sinful nature that wants to have your own way. God's able to enable you to do that. You young people, the Bible simply says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I know that's tough for some of you teenagers because you're coming to that time in your life. You're going between that time in your life when you're a little kid and your parents tell you everything to do, put on your blue socks, eat your beans, do all this, tell you everything to do, to that time that's coming in your life very soon when nobody will tell you anything to do unless you yell for help. God's creating that independent strength in your life, but sometimes it rebels against your parents. But you need to obey your parents out of obedience to God. And God can enable you to do it. And when mothers and dads, husbands and wives and children take that place that God has ordained that you should have out of obedience to God, God can make your home what He wants it to be. It's true out in the world. God's called you to let your light shine, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your walk ought to demonstrate that you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if you fail, if you sin, even before unsaved people, God give you the strength and grace to go to that person and say, look, I'm a Christian. I know Christ. I've been born again, and I know Jesus is my Savior, but I blew it the other day. I won't be perfect till I get to heaven. The Lord's working on me, and one of these days when we get to heaven, I'm going to be like Jesus, but I'm not perfect, and I blew it. And I want to ask your forgiveness. The guy may laugh in your face, but your testimony will have an impact. It will. So your walk ought to demonstrate that this life of Christ, knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent, as Jesus said in John 17:3, it ought to demonstrate that that's real in your life. And as I've said from this pulpit before many times, if you can go very long in your life without telling somebody else what Jesus Christ has done for you and telling them the blessed good news, that's what the word gospel means, the blessed good news, that God's only Son came into this world and became a man and went to the cross to pay the price of their sin, that they can be forgiven, they can be saved, and they can have a brand new life and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can go very long and rub elbows with people day after day who know not the Savior, if you can go very long without telling that message to somebody, there's something wrong with your relationship to your Savior. There's something wrong. Oh, people, if there is a God and all the universe says there is, what's He like? And I can learn that He's a God. I'm glad God's just like He is, aren't you? God of holiness and righteousness and truth and justice and love and mercy and grace. Those are all characteristics of God. I'm glad He's just like He is. I can know about Him. And thank God, not only can I know about Him, but through the person of His Son, I can know Him and I can become His child. I can become His son. As Paul said, I can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And I can experience His life. And I can live for Him in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can look forward someday to being with and like the Lord Jesus Christ forever. My friend, this is the blessed message of the gospel. I ask you one thing. Do you know Him? Do you know Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? I didn't ask if you had intellectual knowledge. I asked if you've come to Him and by faith believed on Him and put your faith in Him as your Savior, ask Him to be your Savior, acknowledged your sin before God, recognizing your just condemnation and that you deserve to be lost, and have you then put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died for you? If not, I invite you to do so this morning in the quietness of your own heart. And child of God, what about it? Are you willing to obey Him? To yield your life to Him? Are you living in disobedience today? That's the whole issue. As you obey the spiritual light that God has given you from His Word, take the place in your life and in your home, your walk day by day that God wants you to have, God will enable you to manifest Jesus Christ in the midst of a wicked, sinful world. Are you right with Him today? If not, you can be. Don't waste another minute. Your life is too precious to waste any more time. Because one of these days, it's all going to be past. And only what's done for Christ will last.